The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Well, church family, if you have a copy of God's Word with you, and I hope you do, I want to invite you to find your place in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, I'm excited this morning to continue a series of messages on the church. The church, a people with a purpose. And we are going verse by verse through the book of Philippians. And this morning, we're continuing our series of messages within Philippians on the subject of the church, a people with a purpose. And this morning is North American Mission Board Sunday, as we give spotlight to what our church does for North American missions through a number of means. One is the North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. Do you know what makes us unique as a Southern Baptist Convention of Churches? We're not necessarily a denominational structure with a top-down type of approach where the Southern Baptist Convention controls what goes on in our churches. We're really an autonomous church that's chosen to partner together with like-minded churches for the sake of missions. There's an old saying in Southern Baptist life that says, what it means to be a Southern Baptist more than anything else is that we partner together for missions. Here's what's unique as being a Southern Baptist church. We participate in what is known as the cooperative program, where we send a portion of all of our receipts, around 6%, on to the Southern Baptist Convention, all receipts. So what that means is every time you give, a portion of your gift goes on to missions. It's been said in Southern Baptist churches for years, every time an offering is taken for missions. Every time you give, about 6% of your gift goes towards missions. 9% of that gift goes to help with church planting all across our nations. Around 8%, nearly 9% of those gifts go on to our seminary, 7 seminaries throughout the nation training the next generation of ministers and missionaries. On top of this, you have an opportunity to give to the Annie Armstrong offering. We have these envelopes available today, and you can designate a gift to the Annie Armstrong offering. The neat thing about this gift is 100% of it, every dime, every dollar you give, goes straight towards keeping those church planters on the field. So we're thankful as a church that we are a missions-oriented church. Thank you to Steve McCombs for all of his leadership in the area of missions and the way he mobilizes and manages our gifts and our people here for the sake of missions, and how exciting it is to see all of those people already this year who have gone on mission, and to know even this morning as we're gathered, there's a team going to Orlando to serve in that city. So it's fitting on North American Missions Day that we're focusing on the church. And this morning, I want to look at Philippians 1, 21 through 26 and speak on this subject, the mindset that makes a difference. The mindset that makes a difference. If we're going to be the church God wants us to be here at Tabernacle Baptist, individually, as individual members, as born-again believers, we need, by God's grace and His help, each of us to have the frame of mind He wants us to have. It's been said that your attitude in life determines your altitude. Perhaps you've heard the axiom, you are what you think. Now, that's true in many domains of life. If you study Christian counseling, Christian counselors often talk about mental schemas, trains of thought, mental processes, the way we think. And many times in your Christian life, who you are is determined by how you think, your mental schemas. That's why the author of Proverbs said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, when we come to Philippians 1, 21 through 26, we see the Apostle Paul describing the frame of mind he had towards the local church. Oh, in this 21st century society, God's people are in need of revival. And I believe revival starts with us having biblical thinking, a renewed frame of mind towards Christ and his bride, the church. Paul's words were written while he was imprisoned in a Roman jail. Paul was in jail for preaching the gospel. But I want us to look at his words this morning and see that he didn't give in to worldly thinking. He didn't give in to negativity. He didn't become cynical as he was in prison. He wasn't overcome by stinking thinking. Instead, he had the mind of Christ as he was in prison. His words tell us of how he was contemplating his upcoming trial. He was chained to elite Roman soldiers because he was charged with preaching another king, Christ the Messiah. That was considered as a treasonous threat by the Roman Empire, and the charges against Paul were serious. And undoubtedly, he spent much time praying. He spent much time meditating on God's word. He was contemplating what would be the outcome of his trial. And as he prayed through all of these things, God by his grace gave Paul a sanctified, holy frame of mind towards all of his trials and towards his relationship to the body of Christ, the building of Christ, the bride of Christ, the church. Paul's words here remind us that we, in these difficult days in which we live in, these days in which there is so much animosity towards the church and so much corruption in the culture around us, we, within these days we are living in, need to, like the Apostle Paul, develop the mind of Christ towards this unstoppable force called the local church. Oh, church, look around at all the troubles and trials all around us in human society. There is a need for the people of God to be what Jesus called Matthew 5:13, the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:16, the light of the world. We need to embrace the mindset the Lord wants us to have towards the church. I've recently been watching the Tour de France. Cycling is something I enjoy personally to do, but then I like each July to watch the Tour de France, and we have a picture of the man who took the lead this past week in the Tour. This week, the cyclist will be going through the Pyrenees Mountains. They just came through another great mountain range in the south of France, the Alps, and as they went through the Alps this past week, Phil Leggett, who's been providing commentary for the Tour de France for years, commented on the need for the cyclists to embrace a mindset of suffering as they go through the mountains. Oh, to stay on a bike for 4 hours a day for nearly an entire month, you need the right frame of mind. And can I tell you this morning, as we do church in the 21st century world, as we live the Christian life, as we at Tabernacle seek to be a city set on a hill, we need to embrace the right type of mindset that the Lord would have for us. What is this mindset that makes a difference? I believe from Paul's words, we see three marks of the frame of mind that can make a difference in a believer's life and therefore make a difference in the church. Consider three marks of the mindset that makes a difference. And number one, it is characterized by an identity in Christ. An identity in Christ. Look at what Paul said in Philippians 1:21. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Notice Paul's frame of mind. His identity in life is firmly rooted and grounded in the person of Christ. Living for Paul was not all about a hobby. Paul's life was not all about his career. Paul's life wasn't all about his possessions. Paul's life wasn't all about a relationship with another earthly person. Paul's life was all about Jesus, the person of Christ. Oh, if the church is going to be used by Jesus to push back the gates of hell in this generation, we need individual believers in the pews or the chairs here at Tabernacle to develop a frame of mind like Christ, like Paul, wherein we say, Christ is my life. He is my all. He is my identity. This phrase here, to live, was used in the ancient world to speak of one's manner of life, one's customs in life, one's habits in life. One has said that Paul uses the phrase here to speak of his own view, his prerogative, his philosophy in life. His life was rooted and grounded in Christ. Jesus was the centerpiece, the focal point in his life. The apostle knew Genesis 1, 26 through 27. He had been made in the image of God. And as a result, for him, he was alive because of Jesus, and he was alive for Jesus. Paul's example teaches us that Christ should carry the most weight in each and every one of our lives. Paul would elsewhere in the New Testament uphold this prerogative. In Galatians 2:20, he said, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. In Romans 14:8, he told the Romans, if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Paul flatly told the church at Colossae, Christ is your life. In 2 Corinthians 5, 15, he spoke of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And he said, our Lord died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Oh, here's the mindset that makes a difference. Jesus isn't just first place in our life. He's not second place or third place in our life. He is our life. He is our reason for existing. And he is the predominating principle in our lives that infiltrates all we do, our relationships, our work, our family, and our hobbies. So Paul regarded the Lord Jesus as the primary purpose for his existence. He didn't have the frame of mind of many believers. He didn't see Jesus as simply an add-on, an a la carte item on the menu to add to an already busy and cluttered life. He didn't see Jesus as merely a side addition to other escapades in life. Instead, Christ was like the filter for Paul through which all of Paul's other life activities passed. I think of this like I think about sweet tea. We have a picture of sweet tea this morning for the screen. I worked in the restaurant industry for several years while I was in seminary and preparing for the ministry, and I happened to work at one restaurant here in Georgia that did not serve sweet tea. What a crime. They had unsweet tea. This restaurant in Atlanta had a lot of convention business, businessmen in town during the weeks and during the week. And a lot of businessmen would come from Boston and New York and had no idea what sweet tea was, so this restaurant thought, we're just going to serve unsweet tea. But we would get locals from time to time dining at this restaurant, and locals wanted sweet tea. Can I get a witness? Amen. Now, sweet tea is not the same when you put Splenda or the pink stuff in it, right? So some locals, knowing that, would ask for a side dish of sugar. But what happens to sugar when you place it into room temperature tea? It all goes to the bottom. Can you see the sugar in the bottom of this tea? The tea has to be hot for that sugar to dissolve within it, right? So you can think of some Christians like this glass of tea right here. You can think of the tea being like all of their life activities and then the sugar clumped up on the bottom. It's like Jesus. Jesus has been relegated, pushed aside, compartmentalized to just one part of their life. Now, that's how some Christians live the Christian life. For the Apostle Paul, his life was like a real glass of sweet tea. Jesus, the sugar, if you will, had dissolved into all areas, infiltrated and become a part of all areas of his life. And friends, I encourage you this morning, this is the mindset that makes a difference in the church of Jesus Christ. When believers see that Jesus isn't something to just be compartmentalized in our lives, instead, Jesus is something to infiltrate all areas of our lives. In fact, Jesus is our life. This is the mindset that makes a difference. Is Christ your life? Are you seeing your work, your relationships, your marriage, your rest time, your vacation, and your hobbies, all through the filter of Jesus? Aim to find your identity in Christ. The Christian's life is to be driven by the persons and precepts of Jesus. Not a hobby, not a vocation, not material possessions, not worldly accolades, not an earthly relationship. Not even human-centered religion is to be our identity. The person of Christ is to be our identity. Oh, if we could have a church full of people doing what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Oh, how the Lord could use us in this generation. An identity in Christ. Number two this morning, I want you to see that this mindset that makes a difference is marked by an eternal perspective. Every once in a while, somebody will say, Pastor, the early service is a little bit more subdued and quiet. I kind of agree with them, but I found out if we talk about sweet tea, y'all wake up a little bit. Number two this morning, we see that Paul had what we could call an eternal perspective. Follow along with me in Philippians 1:22. Paul said, now if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which one I should choose. Now note what's going on here. Paul's in prison. He's chained to a member of the Praetorian Guard, the emperor's personal security detail. He knows he's about to be tried, and he's well aware that his trial could result in death, capital punishment, maybe beheading, maybe crucifixion, maybe being impaled, maybe being burned alive. And Paul is praying about all of this and he's contemplating it. And he says, now if I live on in the flesh, what is he talking about? Oftentimes in scripture, the word flesh is used to refer to that depraved part of humanity. Romans 8:5, Galatians 5:16, 1 John 2:16. Here, Paul's not using the term in the way he's speaking about his physical body. He's saying, maybe I will be released. Maybe I'll get a verdict of not guilty and they'll let me go. And I will continue living on in this physical body here on earth, serving Christ. But he continued in verse 23 and said, I'm torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Now, as believers in Philippi were praying for Paul, we believe that certainly they were probably praying for his release. But Paul shows us how persecuted Christians often think. Persecuted Christians, if you talk to persecuted Christians, and different parts of the world nowadays, they don't often think like us. I remember speaking to a missionary one time who had served on the field for years and years, and this missionary reminded us after a Wednesday night prayer meeting in our church in which we prayed for the persecuted church that persecution would stop. This missionary had served for over 50 years overseas, said, "Pastor, you got to know that the persecuted believers in China ask the Americans, don't pray that the persecution would stop, just pray that the gospel would go forth. That's why we're here. We want to see Christ be made known. And if the Lord uses persecution, so be it." So Paul's debate here, Paul's prayer request, probably wouldn't have been along the lines of what the Philippians would have thought. He said, "I'm torn between the two. I would like to stay on and live on in the flesh, but I know that to die would mean that I am transported into the manifest presence of God." Paul uses strong language here that speaks of one being torn in two opposite directions. He uses perhaps a metaphor from the ancient world in which a person was stretched out with ropes as a form of torture. He uses that as a metaphor to describe how he is in soul agony. Yes, he wants to live because he knows he can go on ministering for Christ. But for Paul, here was the greatest joy in life. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul lived with an eternal perspective. And so he went on, if you look in Scripture, he said in verse 23, "I'm torn between the two. And he said, "I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Notice how much Paul longed for the afterlife. Notice how much he longed to be gone from this temporal world with all of its pain and problems and to be in the presence of God. He said, "Being with Christ is far better." And in the original language, he used a triple comparative. This isn't really good English. If I turned in a paper, an English paper in school, and talked about something being very, very, very good, my English teacher would probably say, "Learn some other adjectives." But Paul here used a triple comparative in the Greek for emphasis. Maybe not the best English, but it's good Greek and it's good theology. Being free from the sin of this world is very, very, very better than remaining in this world. Being in the presence of Christ himself is very, very, very better than being in the presence of fallen men and women on planet Earth. Though for Paul it would have been a tough decision, and even though it wasn't his decision to make, Paul would have chose to go to heaven immediately if it would have been his choice. He knew that in the presence of the Lord there are wondrous joys forevermore. Psalm 16:11 and 84:14. Now don't get Paul wrong. He wasn't possessed by some fatalistic spirituality. He wasn't dark, gloomy, and depressed. "Oh, I just want to die and go be with Jesus." No, he was simply zealous for his Lord and zealous for the eternal state. He knew that the human soul was not created for this broken world. The human soul was created for forever fellowship with God. And so he wanted to be with his Lord. As a mature Christian who was loosed from earthly cares, he realized that this fleeting world system isn't as dazzling as some make it out to be. The pleasures, the possessions, the prestige of this fallen world can never fill the hole in the human heart. Our hearts will never find a full resting place until we are in the hereafter with our Creator. Paul lived with this perspective, and this is the mindset that makes a difference. Oh, some scoff at times and say there's believers who are too heavenly minded for any earthly good. I think we have the opposite problem nowadays. Many of us at times are too earthly minded for any heavenly good. May the Lord give us an eternal perspective. May we be like Paul, healthy believers who look forward to the day when our faith will be made sight. May we sing regularly with the old praise chorus, "This world's not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." Oh, hear me, Christian, this morning. If we're going to be a strong church, if the Lord's going to use us to push back darkness and depravity in this world, we can't be people living for the fleeting excitements of this world. Though our feet are on earth, our heads and hearts need to be in heaven, an eternal perspective. Paul encouraged such a perspective in Colossians 3, 1 through 3, where he told believers there, so if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ and God. An eternal perspective. Number three, and I'll close with this morning. Paul shows us that this mindset that makes a difference is characterized by a commitment to an investment in others. A commitment to an investment in others. Now, when we talk about an investment, many of you, your minds immediately go to the world of business and finance, investment properties, investment accounts. Paul, many times, and he does this in the book of Philippians, he uses strong financial language. Terminology, Daniel, used in the world of banking in the first century. He does this throughout the book of Philippians to speak about the need for believers to have an eternal perspective and to invest in the things of eternity. Jesus said, when Jesus preached, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot corrupt or destroy." Oh, I've got to be honest with myself. Many times, the 8-track, the CD, the record, the tape player, the digital file of my mind is running a continual song about the cares of this world. I've got to be honest. I'm challenged by Paul's words. I realize I need more of an eternal perspective where my life zeal is about investing in Christ and his kingdom. And Paul talks about this investment in Philippians 1:24. Look in your Bible. Follow along with me. He says, "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." So it seems like when you study the letter to the Philippians that Paul, he's in prison, and somehow while he was in prison, he received a direct revelation from the Lord. Prophets and apostles could hear and see things directly from God, and Paul was the 12th of all apostles. And we believe while he was in prison, the Lord showed up to him somehow. Maybe it was a dream, maybe it was a trance, maybe it was a vision. But the Lord appeared to Paul and made it plain, "Paul, you're not going to die. You're going to live. This trial is going to turn out with a not guilty verdict." Now we know Acts 23:11, the Lord had showed up to Paul at times in a vision and given him clear communication. We believe the Lord did that again while Paul was in a Roman prison. And when the Lord showed up, he apparently, here verse 24, told Paul, "It's more necessary for you to stay on in the flesh and to continue ministering to all the churches you have planted." The word necessary depicts a need. There were spiritual needs, church needs. The church had some needs. The believers in individual congregations had some needs. And the Lord, in his wisdom, was going to use an apostle, a pastor named Paul, to minister the word of God to meet spiritual needs. Paul continued in verse 25, look at your Bible. He said, "I am persuaded of this, The divine revelation had made it clear for Paul. He said, I know that I will remain. Because of some revelation, he was confident. I'm going to stay on. I'm not going to be crucified. I'm not going to be put to death. And I'll continue with all of you for. It's a word of purpose here, and Paul depicts why he would stay on earth, for your progress and joy in the faith. Progress. It speaks of spiritual growth. Why did the Lord give 12 apostles? Why does the Lord nowadays call men to preach the word? Because God's people need to, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is not a static affair. It is a dynamic affair. As long as we are on this earth, we are to be continually growing. And the local church, the preaching and the ministry of the local church is God's means of facilitating our spiritual growth. Progress. God had showed up and told Paul, you're going to be declared not guilty. You're going to remain on earth. And I still want to use you. In the context of the local church, I want you to keep investing your life in congregations so that people might have progress. And notice the areas of progress Paul knew the Philippians needed. He said, for your progress and joy in the faith. Joy speaks of an inner contentment. This isn't worldly happiness. This is what Christians experience when they grow spiritually and become more detached from the things of the world and more attached to Christ. They find an inner contentment and happiness this world can never give. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Oh, when you're growing in Jesus, you'll grow in joy. This is one of the foremost fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Paul would stay on so that the Philippians would keep growing in their joy. But secondly, he mentions faith. Your joy in faith. Notice he doesn't say faith. He says the faith. Don't you get annoyed by those people who refer to their favorite college football team with the? I pull for the university. Of whatever state. Well, congratulations. You've got a definite article there. We're all real impressed. Hey, if you're offended, get over it, all right? Just joking. Notice here that he has the definite article, the faith. This differentiates and distinguishes faith, the believing type of faith, from faith, the Bible type of faith. Know this in your Bible, there is a subjective type of faith, a trust type of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. There is this subjective trust type of faith, but there's also an objective truth type of faith. Where the first type of faith deals with an ongoing dependency in Christ, the second type of faith, the faith, deals with the doctrine of Christ. Paul knew that for believers in Philippi to be strong, they needed to grow in their understanding of Bible doctrine. Yes, they needed to depend on Christ. They needed a subjective trust in Christ, but they also needed to be rooted and grounded in the objective truth of Christ, something Jude called in Jude 1:3, the faith once for all delivered for the saints. And here we see from the Word of God that there is no Christian growth and maturity, progress in the faith, apart from the content of God's revealed word. All of our ministries here should exist to help people progress in the faith. And if people are really progressing in the faith at Tabernacle Baptist Church, they'll have more joy in Jesus and they'll know more about the faith delivered to the saints. Paul spoke of a third thing he wanted to contribute into the lives of other believers. Look in verse 26. He said, so that because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. So that it's purpose language. And again, Paul's received a revelation. Paul, you're going to stay. You're going to keep ministering. Your life is not about yourself. I want you to invest in others. And I'm going to use you so that people progress or grow in joy and their knowledge of the faith. And that so that, purpose statement, boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. Everybody say that word, boasting. Hey, y'all don't brag. Boasting many times is thought of like a negative thing, right? Bragging, braggadociousness, pride or arrogance. Notice here, there is a healthy type of boasting. We know this, right? As Americans, sometimes we might say, I'm proud to be an American. Now, when we say we're proud, we're not speaking of the unhealthy and unholy type of pride. It's a healthy and holy type of pride in our nation. And here, Paul uses this word boasting, and we shouldn't regard it as sinful. It's important to note that Paul here uses the concept in a good way, a positive way. Sure, boasting can be unholy and unhealthy, but there is also a holy and healthy type of boasting. One could translate the word boasting here as holy confidence. A confidence that comes not from self, but from the Savior. Not from one's possessions, not from one's achievements, but from Christ and Christ alone. Paul knew this: if the church at Philippi would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, people would have more joy, they would have a greater understanding of the faith, and as a result, their confidence in Christ would increase. Paul was one who boasted in the Lord. He gave testimony of such in Galatians 6:14 and 1 Corinthians 1:31. He boasted in the Lord, and he wanted the Philippians to mature and to grow as believers, wherein their only boast would be in Christ, in Christ's cross. Strong believers don't place confidence in their natural human abilities, their knowledge, their understanding, their achievements or attainments. Strong believers say, oh, but by the grace of God, oh, if it wasn't for Jesus, I would be lost in my sin. Strong believers know you can do nothing without Christ, John 15:4-5, but you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, Philippians 4:13. Now, notice here the point of Paul's writing. He's talking about how he was going to remain in the flesh for the needs of the Philippians. The Philippians had need of joy, they had need of being grounded in Christian doctrine, and they had need of being more confident in the person of Christ. And because of Jesus and Jesus' Holy Spirit, Paul had this firm conviction that he was commissioned by God to invest in the church, to stay and serve in the church, to work in the church so that others could progress in their Christian experience. Now, I would propose to you this morning, we may not all be called, none of us will be called to be apostles. Not many of us will be called to plant churches with the North American Mission Board. None of us will be like Paul, called to write portions of Scripture. Few will be called to missions, praise God for those, but most won't be called to missions. Some will be called to preach or to minister the word, praise be to God for that, but it'll just be a small percentage of our midst. Maybe God is calling you and leading you in some of those areas. Seek Him, make a decision about that. Gain a conviction like Paul. If the Lord's calling you to ministry, you need that conviction in your soul to have boldness and staying power in the ministry. But God won't call all of us. God won't call most of us. God won't even call many of us into vocational ministry. But I propose to you this morning, God is calling all of us to serve and to work in His kingdom in some fashion. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 likens the body of Christ, likens the church to a body. And we are all members. This is where we get the concept of church membership. And just as in the human body, every body part has a purpose. Every body part here this morning, every member of the body here this morning has a purpose before the Lord. So I encourage you, find a place where you can serve, contribute, have the mindset that makes a difference. Are you investing in others in any way? Are you teaching? Are you witnessing? Are you serving? Are you giving? Are you making disciples? And such things should be customary and commonplace for those who are born again, for those who are in Christ, a part of the body underneath the head, Christ. I encourage you in this regard, if we're going to be a church that makes a difference in this world, we've got to have the mindset that makes a difference. We've got to find our identity in Christ, and we've got to invest in others. So I just give a testimony. For me, as a pastor, I realize this. I have a unique role as a pastor. The Lord, a number of years ago, worked in my heart and gave me a desire to preach His word, to lead ministry. A local church confirmed that calling after they examined my life and gave witness. It seems like He is called to preach. We've heard His preaching and teaching. It seems like He's called to lead ministry. We've seen Him do that. We are going to publicly lay hands on Him and set Him apart, as we see in the book of Acts, for this ministry. So I have that ministry, but in my own heart and life, here's my personal testimony to you this morning. I want to make sure that I have ministry in addition to that. You know, I really have this conviction. Man, I don't want to stand before Jesus, and the only time I've ever done any type of ministry is when I was paid to do it as an ordained minister. I want to make sure that out in my circle of influence, and my wife and I aim to do this, and there's people a part of this church now. By God's grace, He's allowed us to invest in others and lead people to Christ in this community. I want to make sure that I'm witnessing within my circle of influence. I want to make sure, apart from just teaching you on Sunday mornings, I'm meeting with people during the week and discipling them, apart from the regular activities of our church, training them in the Word of God, investing in them. I also want to make sure, here's a conviction I have, that I have some type of ministry I'm regularly a part of that's not typically seen as a part of my pastoral ministry. Some area where it requires a sacrifice of my time above and beyond what I would normally do as a pastor. Some area in which I'm strategically investing in others. And the Lord had burdened my heart this upcoming year to serve in our English as a second language ministry. I enjoy language learning and enjoy reaching out, and I thought, man, we've got this neat ministry meeting here on Wednesday nights. Above and beyond what I normally do, you won't see me walking the hallways. I'll be in a classroom seeking to minister and use gifts and abilities and natural passions to invest in others. Can I ask you, do you have such an area? Get on your knees before the Lord if you don't. And be careful that you don't use maybe involvement in committees or such as your ministry. Do you have an area where in which you are seeking? Here's the ministry of the church. We got the business of the church, but the ministry is helping others progress in their faith. What are you doing? This is the mindset that makes a difference. So I encourage you, seek the Lord. Pray. I'd prayed for months. Lord, give me a new burden for some new type of ministry. And I believe the Lord's led me to this ministry that I've just mentioned to you. I encourage you, pray in a similar way. Lord, I want to make a difference. And I would encourage you secondly with this. As you serve in the area God gives you, commit yourself wholly to it and be on guard against comparison, the sin of comparison. The sin of comparison where people look at what they do and what they're called to do, and then they start glancing at others and comparing themselves. The sin of comparison, it brings discord and division and discontentment in the church. God may call you to work with English as a second language. Give yourself wholly to it and be all right if not everybody else is called to do what you're doing. God may call you to work at the Mercy House or somewhere else. Rejoice, give yourself wholly to that. And remember, not everybody else can work the same place you're working. Don't give in to this Christian game of self-righteousness where you think, well, nobody else is doing what I'm doing. You're right. They're doing other things. Rejoice in what they're doing. This is a mark of a healthy church where the believers find their area of service. And they give themselves wholly to it. And they rejoice because they know out there in ways unknown to them, there are others doing other things. We got to be on guard against the good idea fairy syndrome where we have ideas of what everybody else needs to be doing. No, like the Apostle Paul, get a conviction and a zeal in your soul for what the Lord wants you to do and do it as unto the Lord and rejoice knowing there are people in this church serving in a multitude of ways that even the pastor can't keep track of. And we rejoice because we know that's how the body of Christ works. Members in all areas doing all types of things for the glory of Jesus. And if Tabernacle will develop and keep such a frame of mind, the Lord can use us in this messed up world to make a difference.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.